Psalm 127, verses 3 to 5. And the Word of God says this: Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Join me in prayer, please. Our gracious God, magnificent Father, as we come into your presence this morning, through prayer and the singing of songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, through the fellowship of the saints, the reading of your word, the proclaiming of your word, as we enter into your presence, Lord God, we give you our worship and our praise and our adoration, recognizing that this is your time, that we are not here, or at least we should not be here, primarily for our sake, but for yours, that we would bring you offerings of worship, that we would sit at the feet of Christ, that we would learn from our master and our teacher. And Father, we pray in particular as we begin this sermon series on the value of our children within the covenant community. Lord, we pray that ultimately you would teach us more about your child, your son, Jesus Christ. That we would learn more of him and that through it all we would be transformed more into his character. We pray that you would guide our thoughts, our mind, help us to focus solely upon you and upon your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Today is, if you weren't aware, today is National Sanctity of Life Sunday. And it was designated as such by the late President Ronald Reagan on January 22nd, 1984, to remember the 1973 Supreme Court ruling known as Roe v. Wade, a ruling that essentially said that elective abortion is the right of women that is guaranteed and protected by the 14th Amendment to the Constitution. Thereafter, President Reagan designated each Sunday that fell the closest to January 22nd to be Sanctity of Life Sunday. So today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. Tomorrow is the 45th anniversary of Roe v. Wade. However, I'm not going to talk about the evils of abortion this morning, the evils of elective abortion this morning, as I would probably be preaching to the choir if I did. Our statement of faith is quite clear in terms of the position and the view of our church. In part, it reads this in the last paragraph of our statement of faith on the family. It says, quote, "Children from the moment of conception are a blessing and a heritage from the Lord," close quote. Emphasis on the words, "from the moment of conception." We believe at our church that life begins at the moment of conception. We are quite clear and quite dogmatic about that. That at the moment a male and female cells unite, when those two cells unite, at that moment there is human life. There is a child, regardless of how microscopic that child may be. The only thing left to do is to wait for that child to grow to a point where it can survive mostly on its own. As my wife likes to refer to infants, they're beloved little parasites. Outside of the woman's body. But it is a child nonetheless, no matter how small, no matter how microscopic the child may be. But as I said, I don't want to talk about this Sunday, and we're not going to talk about for the next two Sundays, the evils of elective abortion, nor am I going to talk about the evidence of life beginning at conception. What I do want to use this occasion to do is to talk about the value that our church places on children. The value that our church places on children. And I thought, what better opportunity to do this sermon series and to introduce this this vision that we have for children's ministry than Sanctity of Life Sunday. And so I want to talk about the value that children have in our church and what that should look like within the church context and within our particular covenant community. And I plan, as I said, to spend the next two Sundays talking about that. The reason is that our church, you may have noticed, our church does children's ministry different than most other churches do. We welcome children into our worship service on Sunday morning at age four. We provide a children's bulletin to help the kiddos, both the younger ones and even up to the teens. There are three different sections in the children's bulletin that kind of cater to the young and the slightly older and the much older. And so I'll use this as a point of reminder to parents and kids. You know, make sure you get your children's bulletin from Miss Christie so that it's catered directly to kids so that they can follow along. For the younger kids, they can draw the sermon. I'm always fascinated to see how my son Corbin will draw the main message of the sermon as I go through it, and I'd like to see what all of the kids do. And so, kids, if you draw the sermon, I really would enjoy seeing how my message came across in a visual, illustrative form. But we're also quite serious about making sure that children learn about God. Not just in Sunday school, but also in the nursery for 0 to 3-year-olds. For example, the statement on our church website regarding children's ministry reads like this, and I'll just quote a small piece of it. It says, quote, "The goal for the Tapestry Community Church children's ministry is to strive to offer a God-glorifying, Bible-saturated nursery for children up to 48 months old and Sunday school classes from pre-K to grade 12. Our desire is that the children's ministry will be a launching pad for nurturing the faith of the next generation." And I love that language, a God-glorifying, Bible-saturated nursery for children up to 48 months old. So even in our nursery classes, even for the tiny tykes, it's not just about watching them and making sure they don't get in any kind of trouble. It's not just about changing their diaper. It's not just about putting them in front of a television and having them watch cartoons while the rest of us are in here, you know, doing worship. It's about reading the Bible to the 6-month-olds, praying over them, teaching Bible stories to our 2-year-olds and our 3-year-olds, and training them up in the ways of the Lord from as early of an age as possible. But then at age 4, we welcome the children into the worship service. Now, many people would say, well, that is just far too young. That is just far too young to bring children into the adult worship service. They're not going to learn anything at age 4. Well, two things I'd say about that. First of all, to call this the adult worship service is a mistake. Because this is God's worship service. This is not our worship service. This is not our time. This is God's time. This is God's worship service. And God permits and welcomes anyone into the worship service who desires to be here. Secondly, I believe four-year-olds can learn a great deal from the worship service through what they hear, through what they see, through the senses, to what's going on around them as they worship their, as they watch their adult parents worshiping God. That makes an impact on little eyes. What is going on? What are they doing? This seems important. There's something happening here. They may not fully understand what is going on. They may not fully grasp the message that I'm preaching, but they get that my parents come here and all of these adults are here and they're worshiping something that is greater than themselves. And I think it makes an impact at a young age. And the elders of our church believe it's important that we as a church family understand what we believe is our ministry to the children that God brings into our midst, that God brings into our covenant community. And so the first thing that needs to be noted about that is that children are a blessing from God. And I know in saying that, most Christians probably think, okay, well, now you're just stating the obvious, Hexton. I mean, what, did you pull this sermon off the internet? You know, we all know that. We all believe that. But the question I have is, do we? I mean, do we really believe children are a blessing from God? Psalm 127, verse 3 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward." The New American Standard says children are a gift from the Lord. This is because the underlying Hebrew word carries the meaning of an inheritance, something bequeathed, a gift, something that is given to us as a blessing from God by His grace. The question I have then is this: if we really believe that children are a blessing from God, that children are a gift from God, if we really believe that they are a blessing to our lives, if we really believe that God has given children as a means of His grace to us as individual families, to us as a church, then why do so many families and so many churches desire to put the children somewhere else? Ah, children. I love my kids. They're such a blessing just so long as they're not with me. We love our kids in church. They're such a blessing just so long as they worship somewhere else. You see, because when something is a blessing, we typically don't want to be apart from it. We don't want to be without it when we view things as a blessing. Most people would view their job as a blessing, regardless of how crummy it may be. They view it as a blessing because they wouldn't want to be without a job. It's a blessing that I have a job, provide for my family, wouldn't want to be without it. Most people view their home as a blessing, regardless of the problems they may be having with it. It's a blessing that I have a warm place to sleep. I've got a roof over my head. I'm thankful for it. I would not want to be without this blessing. People think their children are a blessing. They say that all the time, but then they are constantly desiring to put their children somewhere else. Whether it be in daycare, whether it be in public school, whether it be in after school care, whether it be putting them in children's church, they want to put them somewhere else. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I want to clarify what I just said. I do not believe that any of those things are inherently wrong. I fully understand that there are people in various situations of life that need those services throughout the week to just get through the week for whatever situation they may be in. And in those situations, they are good. I am not opposed to public school or daycare or after school care. The point, however, that I am making is that we live in a culture. We live in a culture that firmly believes and is trying to push that belief on us that children are to be taught and cared for and trained and raised by someone else other than parents. Because parents don't know what they're doing. You need the government to do what's right for your kids. And that philosophy has influenced the church more than we realize. More than we realize. That kids are better left to someone else to care for and raise and instruct and teach. I drop them off at school so that the teachers can educate them. I drop them off in children's worship service so that the youth minister can teach them about God. We've been infected by the culture more than we realize. And so the problem is not that children are not a blessing. They are a blessing. The problem is that many families and churches fail to view them as a blessing, to truly view them as a blessing. But they should be viewed as a blessing. They must be viewed as a blessing for at least two reasons. And I'm going to give you two reasons why children are truly a blessing. Because in our church, I don't want us to be the kind of church that just says that. Every church, that children are a blessing. I know, it's in the Bible, so we got to say that. But that we truly see them that way. The first is this: children are a blessing from God in that God is the giver of life. Human life in and of itself is a blessing. Life is a blessing from God. Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16 say this: "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." The Bible describes God as taking the time to painstakingly form each and individual unique child. Every child is unique, just as each sculpture by an artist is unique. Even when a sculptor may sculpt the same statue several times, each one is not going to be identical to the other. Each is unique and precious in the eyes of God. Secondly, children are a blessing, and that there is nothing more valuable in the eyes of God than human life. Human life. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, for example, makes this clear in at least four ways. Number one, humans are the last of all that God created. God creates everything else first, and on the final day, he creates humans. The point is that they are the pinnacle of his creation. He is building up. Everything becomes more and more complex, more and more complicated. And he ends with the creation of Adam and Eve. Number two, throughout Genesis chapter 1, with everything else that God creates, it says, and God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. But then he creates Adam and Eve on the last day, and it says, and God saw that it was very good. That's an important distinction there, that it was very good. Number three, God simply spoke. You read Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and God simply spoke everything into creation. Let there be birds, and there were birds. Let there be fish, and there were fish. Let there be stars, and there were the stars. Except when it comes to Adam and Eve, the Bible says God formed man from the dust. He took the time to shape him, to sculpt him. He put time and effort into it. And the same is true of the woman. Yes, she's taken from the rib of Adam, but then it says from that rib, God formed the woman. And number four, humans are the only ones said to be created in the Imago Dei, the image of God, the image of their creator. Nothing else bears the image of God in all of creation except humans, human beings. Thus, humans are the crowned jewel of God's creation. What a blessing it is then that God would give his most precious of all of creation to us to care for, to teach, to instruct, to minister to. It is God who sovereignly does this. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, the Bible tells us that God, quote, works all things according to the counsel of his will. Not God works most things or God works almost everything. It says God works all things according to the counsel of his will. This means that if you're a parent, it means that God sovereignly chose from eternity past to entrust you with the children that you have. And he didn't have to. He could have sovereignly chosen to give them to someone else. But he sovereignly chose to entrust you with his most precious of all of creation. Children. To love, to care for, to instruct, to minister to train up in the ways of God. Now, this is not to say, again, I want to be clear, lest my words be misinterpreted. This is not to say that if a couple struggles with infertility, that God must not trust them, to entrust them with children. God is sovereign, and why God chooses to do the things that he does, only God knows. And we dare not attempt to read the mind of God. It is to say, however, that if God has given children to a couple, or if God brings children into the midst of our church family, he is entrusting us as a church body. He is entrusting you as parents with his most prized creation. And he's saying to you, as parents, he's saying to you, as a church, I want you to care for them. And I want you to love them. And I want you to teach them the word of God. And I want you to minister to them and be an example to them. Because these children are little humans made in the image of their creator. They are made in the image of their creator. And he is entrusting us to love them, to care for them, and to point them to Christ. What an amazing blessing that is. What an amazing blessing that is. Point number two of the sermon this morning. Blessings should be received with thanksgiving. Blessings should be received with thanksgiving. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, for example, verse 4, the Bible says this, "For everything created by God is good." So, yes, parents, your little snot-nosed curtain climber is good. Okay, he or she is a good thing. Children are good. "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving." We ought to receive everything that comes from God with thanksgiving. We should be thankful about the blessings that He brings into our lives and into our churches, and not grumble about them, not murmur about them. We certainly should not want to put these little blessings somewhere else. Yes, they're a blessing, but can't they bless someone else? To not be thankful about the blessings that God brings into our lives, or to murmur or to complain about them, is to call into question the goodness and the trustworthiness of God. Because that's exactly what Adam and Eve did. If you're wondering where I get that idea from. They were placed in a perfect environment. No sin, no suffering. A perfect garden, could eat from any of the trees except one. They were in a perfect, harmonious relationship with God, and yet they question the trustworthiness and the goodness of God. They believe that this blessing was in reality not really a blessing, but a curse, because God must be keeping something from us. God is hiding something from us. Yes, He calls this a blessing, but no, I don't think it really is. I think there is something better beyond the garden. They murmured, complained about what they had. They disobeyed God's word. They weren't thankful for what they had. And in the end, by their actions, they called into question the goodness and the trustworthiness of God. So often, parents and churches treat their children the same way. Not as a blessing, but as a curse. A burden that we want to be free of at any given opportunity. We want to be free of these blessings. But children are a blessing who should be received with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Point number three, blessings should be received with honor. Blessings should be received with honor. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, for example, after God makes a covenant with David, promises to make David a great name, promises that David would have a descendant who would reign upon his throne for all of eternity, and of his kingdom there would be no end, David responds to God's promise with these words, and I find this amazing. David responds with these words. Listen to the words of David. "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far?" Who am I, he says, to receive such an honor? Why would God bless me with such an honor? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul there is discussing his apostleship, and there he says this about himself, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Both David and Paul understood the immense blessing that they had received from God. They understood that they were sinners. They weren't deserving of God's grace. They weren't deserving of any blessings from God. And that God would bless them. Wow. My friends, children are a blessing. Children are a blessing from God. And if parents and churches would truly view children in that way, I think it would revolutionize the way most parents do parenting, and it would revolutionize the way most churches do children's ministry. Because it is an honor that God would bring children into our lives. Because why should He? Because we deserve it? Because we're better than the next person? Because somehow we're smarter than the next person? No, when God looks into our lives apart from Christ, all He sees is sinful and wicked people. There is nothing good in us apart from Christ. And when we get saved, the only thing good in us is Christ. We are sinners in need of a Savior. Yet, in His amazing grace, He chooses to bestow upon us the honor of caring for and ministering to and teaching the Word of God to His most precious of all blessings. People. All people. Old people, young people, teenage people, little people. I know it's hard to believe, but those little two-year-olds, they're real people. Created in the image of God. Point number four. The incarnation of Christ is definitive proof that children are a blessing. Because the greatest blessing that God ever gave to humanity came to us in the form of a child. Imagine that. God came to us in the form of a child. It means that God does not look down on children. He doesn't view them as being the least insignificant in society. Because Jesus could have just come straight down from heaven. He ascended to heaven. He could have descended from heaven as an adult and simply began His ministry, and He chose to do that. But God comes to us in the form of a child. Why? Because it makes sense that the greatest blessing should come to us in the form of what God views as being a blessing. Children. The blessing that God promised to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15. The blessing that God promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and 15. The blessing that God promised to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. The blessing that God promised to all of the prophets and the patriarchs comes to us in the form of a child and is entrusted to Joseph and Mary. Of all the children, this child was entrusted to them to love, to care for, to train, yes, to train, to instruct in the Word of God. The blessing of Christ comes to the world through a child. So when you see children wandering around our church, when you see them sitting over by themselves, I want to encourage you to take the time to speak with them. Take the time to sit down next to them and minister to them and love them. Because they are a gift. They are a gift that has been given to our church body, to our covenant community. So when you see parents wrestling with their kids, particularly if you see a single parent wrestling with his or her kids, I want to encourage you to take the opportunity to step in and say, can I help? Can I take one of them? Because we are one covenant community. We are one church family. And God has blessed all of us with the children that he brings into our midst. It's not a matter of, oh, those are their kids. They're not mine. I don't have any kids. My kids are somewhere else. I'm kid-free today. Hallelujah. It just means that God has blessed you with the opportunity to minister to someone else's child, to be an influence upon them, to point them to Christ. Because God has sovereignly chosen to bring these children into our covenant community. And he didn't have to. He could have chosen to take these children somewhere else. But if he has brought them to us, apparently he thinks that we are what's best for them. And it is an honor. And it is a blessing. And we should be thankful about it. To love them, to care for them, to minister to them, and to teach them God's word. Join me in prayer, please. Our gracious God and Father, Lord, as we reflect on the significance of today as Sanctity of Life Sunday, as we reflect upon the fact that our nation, our culture, devalues children and infants. They want to abort the ones they simply do not want for whatever reason, because they are inconvenient. They're going to get in the way. We live in a culture that brings them into our society, but then wants to put them somewhere else as much as possible. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that would go against the grain. That we would be a church that would shout out to society that infants and children have value in the eyes of God. They are not a burden. They do not get in our way. They are certainly not a curse. They are a blessing and a gift and an inheritance from God that we are thankful to receive, and we are honored that you would bestow them upon us. So I pray, Lord, this Sunday and the next two Sundays, and as we go forward in the life of our church, I pray that you would bring us more children, that we might minister to them, that we might love them, that we might bring them into the worship service and instruct them from the youngest age what it means to enter into the very presence of a holy and living God and to worship him. Use us, Lord God, for your glory, for your praise and your honor to minister to the littlest and the youngest among us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.